not. Well, I am. I'm going to encourage you to keep your eyes over here for the sermon slides. Like I said, the slides have been kind of goofy on the main projector. They're not on the side, but you know, Bruce is kind of helping me get that motivator moved at some point here, hopefully in the near future, and just want to put that out there to you. I heard of a woman that went to a police station with her next door neighbor, and they were reporting that her husband was missing. So, of course, the officer asked for a description, and the woman said, well, 35, 6'4", dark eyes, dark wavy hair, athletic build, about 185 pounds, soft-spoken, great with the kids. The next-door neighbor the whole time, with a look of disbelief on her face, said, your husband is 5'6", he's chubby, he's bald, he's got a big mouth, and he's mean to the kids. The wife replied, well, yeah, but who wants him back? One of the great gospel claims is that if somebody goes and meets Christ and becomes united to him in baptism, they do not come back the same person. They will not be who they used to be if they have encountered, met, and been united with Christ. That old person is forever missing. And a new person is forever morphing and becoming the image God intended from the very beginning for that person to really be. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That is fantastic that it did that. I love this. Hold on, give me 2 seconds. When a person comes under the reign of Christ, their old life is over. I don't know if somebody told you that when you became a Christian, but they probably should have, that when you came to Christ, when you were clothed with Christ in baptism, when you participated in His death and His burial and His resurrection, you need to understand that you were not just asking God to deal with your past, you were doing that, but you were also expressing to God your willingness to accept from Him a brand new future. If nobody ever told you that, they needed to. When you came to Christ, you were saying, I don't want to come back the same. What's that new future going to look like? What is over once you come under Christ? Well, that's what Paul is explaining in the third chapter of Colossians. Now, last week, remember, as we looked at the first four verses of chapter 3, Paul said that now that you have died and been raised with Christ, you literally sit with Christ in heaven. You have a seat in the heavenlies with Christ at the right hand of God. That is your position, but practically, you live on earth. So what is your life on earth like since now you are really a citizen of heaven? Well, that's what he says, beginning in verse 5. Read with me. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let me tell you in one phrase what I think Paul is trying to say. Write this down. When I sit with Christ in heaven, my walk on earth changes radically. You ought to be able to tell where I live by how I live. I cannot be a new person, a changed person with a radically different walk if I am not seated with Christ in the heavenly places. When I live with Christ in heaven, I live for Christ on earth. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness." Now notice he says that your new self is created to be like God. That is what you were intended from the beginning. In the very beginning, God made Adam to be like Him. Adam was made in the image of God. And you could tell who Adam's daddy was just by looking at him. He was formed to look like his father. But Adam fell and rebelled against his father, and sin deformed Adam. Now the second Adam has come to restore in us what the first Adam destroyed in us. We were formed in God's image, but sin deformed that image, and now Christ is going to transform us back into the image of God. "You have put on the new self," he says, "which is being renewed in the image of its Creator. Now that we have met Christ, we are starting to look like our Father again." Look at verse 10 from the Living Bible in Colossians 3. "You are living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ who created the new life within you." A Sunday school teacher was trying to explain this to her four-year-old class. She said, "Christ lives in us now." One little girl just could not get this. She couldn't comprehend it. And she said, "How can Christ live in me? Won't He stick out?" You know, that's pretty good theology. Christ should stick out. Christ should stick out. If you sit with Christ in heaven, He should stick out in your walk on earth. When you are under the rule of Christ, some things in your life are over. Let me be more specific. What is over? What is this new life going to look like? We'll write this down. First, your walk is going to be radical in its morality. I love this story. Years ago, a man wrote, "Dear Abby." He said, "Dear Abby, I am having an affair with two different women. I do not intend to marry either one of them, but I can't decide what I'm supposed to do. I need your advice, but please don't give me any of that morality stuff." She wrote back, "Dear sir, the only difference between us and the animals is morality. Please write to your veterinarian for advice." There is a basic moral code that seems innate in most humans. In most cultures, there is a basic sense of what is right and what is wrong. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to kill. Well, where did that come from? I would suggest that basic moral code that is innate in us is evidence that there is a moral creator behind all of that. But what Paul is saying here is that when you came into Christ and you came back, this new person that you have now accepted as a morality that far exceeds that basic innate morality that you see in the human race. You will practice a morality that they do not practice. In fact, Paul says, you will practice a morality that they do not even understand. There are some professions that you can recognize just by their clothes. You see a fellow on the street, he's got a dark blue suit, black belt, black shoes, a badge, and a gun on his side. You know immediately, he's a police officer. You go into a hospital and you see a woman in a white coat. She's got a stethoscope around her neck and she's got a badge on her white coat. You know she's a doctor. And what Paul is saying is that you ought to be able to recognize a Christian by his moral wardrobe. His moral wardrobe so stands out from the crowd that just by his morality, you can tell who his daddy is. A Christian would never want to be seen wearing immorality, lust, greed, anger, slander, lying, filthy language. Now listen, I know for many, many people, filthy language is accepted in your daily life. It's part of where you are. It's part of all the people around you. It's part of even how you speak. But their moral code includes filthy language and a little bit of lying. You know what? A little bit of lust, that never hurt anybody. Paul said that is their code. It's not ours. Our wardrobe is radically different. For one thing, we realize that righteous anger is going to be poured out on that kind of stuff. That's what Paul says. Another thing, those clothes just don't fit anymore. The person that God has birthed in you through Jesus has a whole different look. Don't you hate to wear clothes that don't fit? You ever put a t-shirt into the dryer and it shrinks and then you put it on and it's really tight and it's short and your belly's showing and it just feels kind of miserable. You ever put on a coat that's so big, it swallows you up. You feel like you could swim inside the thing. Paul says you do not want to wear clothes that don't fit anymore. Your morality needs to match the new you. Put on clothes that let people know who your daddy is. Now I know that baptism did not drown the devil. I know that the devil still lives, and he still tempts us to go back into the closet and pull out that box of all of those old clothes and look at those things, and he'll say to us, you know, you used to look so good in that. Well, what do we do to combat that? Well, Paul says we have to ruthlessly put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. How do you do that? You starve it. That's the best answer I can give you. You starve that old nature. Look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Maybe this will help. You know how to find a cuckoo nest? You find little dead birds. Let me explain. A cuckoo bird does not build a nest. It steals a nest. A mother cuckoo will fly around and it'll see a little thrush's nest. And if the mama is gone and there are some eggs in that nest, she will quickly go and lay an egg while the mother is gone in that nest. And now the mama thrush will come back and she will not notice this new egg, even though the new egg is three times the size of the other eggs in the nest. And when all of the eggs are hatched, after she's been sitting on all of these eggs, one of those birds will be three times the size of the other birds. And when she comes to bring worms to her little babies, who do you think gets fed the most? And as that cuckoo bird grows, it kicks the other birds out of the nest. So if you're walking along a hedgerow and you see all these dead babies, you could look up and probably realize there's a cuckoo up in that tree. Paul says that you have two different natures. You have to decide which nature it is that you are going to feed. Which one is it that you're going to pay most attention to? And which one are you going to try to just starve? You've got to say in your heart, I'm not going to feed that old nature. I'm not going to put into it that kind of stuff I used to. For my whole life, I used that kind of language. I went to those kind of places. I clicked on those kinds of websites. That is my old nature, and I'm not going to feed it anymore. Feed the new nature. That's what Paul talks about in the next three verses, and we're going to look at those next week, but he says, fill your life with the Word of God. Fill your life with praise. Fill your life with singing. You put into that new nature the kind of thing that's going to help it grow. And you starve the old nature. Or to put it this way, look what Paul says in Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In the first century, when someone was baptized and they came up out of the water, the early church would put on that person a brand new white robe. And it was a symbol that now that you are a Christian, you have new clothes that you have put on. I wish that if it ever became illegal in this country to look like Jesus, which is not so far-fetched, that there will be enough evidence out there to get you convicted. You should be radical in your morality. But also, write this down, your walk is going to be radical in its equality. We have all kinds of ways that we look at people. Democrat, Republican, black, white, Mexican, American, rich, poor, Vikings fan, good people. But if you sit in heaven, you only see two kinds of people on the earth. You see people that are still in Adam, and you see people who are now in Christ. That's all you see. And if you are in Christ, that's really all that matters. Let me tell you something about the kingdom that I am in. It is very exclusive, and it is very inclusive. The kingdom I am a citizen of is extremely exclusive. You can only get in if you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't care how much good you do, how moral you are, how many church services you attend, you cannot be a member of the kingdom that I am in unless you have named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But here's the thing, not only is the kingdom I am in exclusive, it's inclusive. Nobody can get in unless they name Jesus as Lord and Savior, but anybody who names Jesus as Lord and Savior can get in. It is radically exclusive, and it is radically inclusive. Paul writes in verse 11 of Colossians 3, here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all. And is in all. Christ is what matters. Christ is available to all. Where we sit in heaven changes how we view people on earth. Sadly, though, I'm afraid the church has often failed to demonstrate this radical equality. the one place on earth that you ought to be able to go to see how God looks at people should be the church. The one place on earth where you ought to be able to see the radical equality that God created should be the church. And sadly, we've often failed to show the world what God intended. There's a play about Abraham Lincoln that had a very poignant scene in which a woman approaches Abraham Lincoln. She was fanatical in her devotion to the North. And she asked about the news of a particular battle. And Lincoln said, "Well, actually, I just got word that 800 Union soldiers were killed and 2,700 Confederate soldiers were killed." And she said, "Oh, that's splendid." Lincoln was shocked. He said, "Madam, I just told you that 3,500 men were killed." And she said, "Oh, you shouldn't look at it that way, Mr. President. Only 800 of those lives mattered." And with measured emphasis, Lincoln replied, "Madam, the world is larger than your heart." And too often, the world has been larger than the church's heart. And what Paul is saying is this: the old you might have been a bigot. The old you put people into all kinds of classifications, but you came to Christ, you became a new person, and that new person is radical in the way that you treat people. God meant for the church to practice a kind of unity that convicts a bigoted world. Our walk is radical in its morality, it is radical in its equality, and your walk is going to be radical in its charity. Goodness is not just the absence of badness. We're not just identified by what it is that we take off. We are identified by what it is that we put on. You don't just know a Christian by what he does not do. You know him by what he now wears. Look at Colossians 3, verses 12, the latter part of that verse, and verse 14. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love." The reason that such love can flow out of our lives is because we have been flooded with the love of God. Look at the very first part of verse 12. I quote the last part of it there, but look at it here. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." And then he begins to list all of the virtues that you need to put on. But here's the point. The reason you wear what you wear is because you remember who you are. You have a Father in heaven who dearly loves you. He chose you. You did not deserve it. You were in the orphanage and He picked you. He made you holy. He calls you precious. Your Father in heaven is absolutely crazy mad in love with you. And Paul says, now because of that, would you please put on clothes that would make your daddy proud? Would you please dress like somebody who is excited to have a father like that? You are never going to dispense grace until you realize how much grace you have received. And do you know, that's never more true than when it comes to the matter of forgiveness. I think the hardest verse in the book of Colossians, one of the hardest verses in the Bible, is verse 13 in Colossians 3. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." That is hard to do. Some of you have really been hurt. You've been hurt by somebody that you loved, by a friend. Some of you have even been hurt by your earthly fathers. And you know what? The human reaction is to want to get back and see that justice is done. Well, let me tell you something. God is able to handle the moral government of our universe without our help. God is able, without our help, to take care of any issue regarding the need for justice. What God wants from you is this. He wants you to give that person that hurt you what He has so freely given to you. This is where the rubber meets the road. We can talk about doctrine all day long, but until it changes how we live, we're not getting it. There was a man in the town of Colossae. His name was Philemon. Now, Philemon was a wealthy man. In fact, the church in Colossae met in his house. He had a wife, he had a son, and he had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was a pretty worthless dude. Onesimus ran away and stole from Philemon. He robbed him and ran off. And what did all the slaves do back in that day? They went to Rome because they could easily hide in that very big city. While Onesimus was in Rome, he ran into a man by the name of Paul. Paul converted Onesimus to Christianity. And then Paul tells Onesimus, you need to go back to Colossae, to your master's home, and you need to make things right. So Paul writes a letter to the church in Colossae that we've been studying. And with that, he also writes a little letter to Philemon himself. And he tells Onesimus, make sure that both of these letters are read in the assembly. So there they are, all sitting in that house. Church is on. And there's Philemon, and there's Onesimus. And someone reads, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You think a few eyes that morning turned to Philemon and Onesimus? Heard a story about a professor in seminary named Brother Smith. And one day, students came into class and there was a target that was up on the blackboard. The professor said, I want you to take out a piece of paper and I want you to draw a picture of the person you like least in the whole world. The one that you think has done you the most wrong. And I'm going to let you throw darts at that picture. So they got out their paper and they drew their pictures and they put their pictures up on that big target and he gave them the darts and boy did they throw. They threw with gusto. Some of them threw so hard that the dart went right through the picture, through the target even. And then when they were through, he took time to take off every picture and then he removed the target. And behind the target there was a face of Christ. And the picture of Christ was tattered and torn. The eyes had been pierced. And all the professor said was, whatever you have done to the least of these, you've done unto me. Who is your Onesimus? Who's the person that you need to get radical with to forgive? Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. I'm not saying that it did not hurt. I am saying that it is time for the new you to get over it and get under the cross. Because listen to me. If you stand under the cross, you can start over. You really can. You can be a new person. You can look like your daddy. You can wear new clothes. You can become who you were created to be from the very start. And just a word from me, I can tell you where you can get some new clothes today. You can be a new you. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you've got a decision this morning, I want to encourage you to make that decision public once you stand up as we get ready to sing together.